Mark 11, verses 24 and 25, and I'm reading words from the Common English Bible. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. And whenever you stand up to pray, if you have something against anyone, forgive so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your wrongdoings. So ends the reading.
Thanks, Mary. I have a video I'd like to show you first to kind of prepare you for the message.
It seems so easy. Someone says, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you. But the hard part is meaning it. The harder part is living each day not dwelling on the way you were wronged and trying to forget it. Forgiveness is hard. Even after you think you've forgiven someone, the bile and bitterness you feel toward what they've done can gnaw at you and make you angry. Every time you see their face, the highlight reel of how they hurt you will play in your head, and the wounds can feel fresh in that instant. Forgiving someone, moving on with your life, and accepting what has happened is one of the most difficult things on earth. Forgiveness requires generosity and understanding in such large quantities, it makes sense that God is the best role model for it. And since He did it for us, the least we can do is to do it for others.
Forgiveness is hard, especially in the body of Christ. I'd like to take you through a story today of how one person found how forgiveness completely changes her life. Many of you didn't know my stepdaughter, Jessica Thompson. Jessica was 15 years old when she was killed in a car accident outside of Kelowna. That was in 1997, at the height of me being married to her dad, two little boys at home and raising two other stepdaughters. Life was pretty chaotic back then. That car that night was driven by a new driver, 16 years old, who just had her license for a few days and was so excited to pick up her two best friends to have a slumber party at her house outside of Woodhall. It was a typical night for most of us in the middle of May. It rained a little bit. The school play was that night, so Jessica kind of blew that time off to hang out with her friends. It was a weekend she was supposed to come stay with her dad and I, but we knew it's important to hang out with your friends, so we let her go. We had no idea that'd be the last time we'd see her or that we'd hear from her. It was hard, very hard. The driver swerved to miss a dog. How many of us have ever done that before? We've swerved to miss a squirrel or a rabbit, maybe a cat, maybe a dog. Except this dog caused the car to go off the road, and the car hit a tree. The young girl in the back seat was killed instantly, and our Jessica had fatal injuries. She later died at Illini Hospital while she had surgery. The driver miraculously walked away from this. Few cuts, a few bruises, but forever eternally changed and never became the same person that she was. Her two best friends were killed, and she had nothing to live for. So the night in the hospital when they were observing her, they actually had her on suicide watch. They were afraid she was going to kill herself. She was 16 years old, and everything she knew changed in a heartbeat. So how does that story translate to me needing forgiveness or me understanding about forgiveness? Well, it probably started at the funeral. To be perfectly honest, I was numb standing in line. People came through for many hours giving us condolences and sympathies. They're very sorry for our loss. But my heart was very hard. It wasn't necessarily hard because of the accident, but how could anybody understand what I was going through? Or what Jessica's dad had just been through, or what the whole family was going through. And just saying you're sorry, You weren't really sorry. That was just something that you're saying. Or at least that's what my heart was hearing. I truly believe now that we don't know what to say when we're in a situation like that. But that isn't how it played out that night for me. And the anger I felt, the bitterness I felt, nobody understood. Nobody could understand. And I wasn't going to allow someone to help me to understand. So life became routine again. You know, we just go on with our days. We go to work. We take care of our children. We take care of the house. But that gnawing and that bitterness, that never goes away. And then I would think about her. Or I would be up at the school and I would see other girls her age. And it was like somebody took me all the way back to that night. And that bitterness churning around inside. Sleepless nights. Having stomach aches, headaches, losing weight, gaining weight, anger, slamming doors, crying, all of that. Some of us would probably say, Kathy was going through some grief. Yeah, I probably was. But I think when we have unforgiveness, I think that's a poison that in our system that actually makes things worse. It's like a shot that Satan gives us to keep us where he needs us to be. He doesn't want us to heal. He doesn't want us to overcome that. He wants us to a point to where we can't be worked with. We're a piece of clay that can do nothing with. And that's where I was, yelling at my children over spilled Kool-Aid, thrilled to go to work because then my mind was somewhere else, never taking care of what I need to be taking care of. And I disconnected from the world. I didn't want to run into this person or that person, so I stopped going to the grocery store uptown. I'd send my husband, or I'd buy my groceries in the Quad Cities because the chance of running into this person that upset me or that person that said the wrong thing at the funeral wasn't going to happen. I mean, many of you can probably sit in the pews today and probably identify. We've had people that have harmed us and hurt us. We've had people that we've admired and loved that have wronged us. We've been fired unjustly from a job. Maybe we've had people torture or abuse us, whether in our childhood or adulthood. Many of us can understand how easy it is to have the poison of unforgiveness inside of us. So let me take you back. While I'm stewing in these emotions of negativity and anger, I did a great job of smiling. I attended church every Sunday. I had a church family in Woodhull that I loved. Many of them prayed for me, laid hands on me. My heart wasn't ready for that. I couldn't hear that. I had disconnected the tether from God. So there was nothing that he could do for me until my heart changed, until I had the ability to understand that this is something that we're all going to go through. So as life went on and time went on, the end of 1998, my marriage came to an end. I'd like to tell you that was mainly because of the accident, but I'd be lying to you. I think the accident was a huge part of two people not being able to relate to each other, but there was a lot going on prior to that time. So in 1998, I'm divorced, I'm alone, I'm physically, I'm emotionally, and I'm spiritually broken. So, what do we do now? I knew that there had to be a point in time because I believed in God, but nothing was happening for me. Many of us can understand in our lives, things aren't just turning out the way we wanted them to. I didn't want to be divorced. I certainly didn't want to go through a traumatic event of losing a child, not my biological child, but my child. And I had no way to find comfort because I was in no condition to help myself or to let someone help me. So I decided the next best thing to do was to go to school. Let's just stay busier. Because busier is better, isn't it? We don't have to think about things. We don't have to go to places. We just carry on like a robot. But prior to this time of enrolling, getting very excited about going back to school, I was able to get a piece of paper handed to me from Jessica's dad. There were many legal issues going on after the accident, so we had to stay in communication with each other, even though that our marriage had ended. And one of the pieces of paper that he gave me one day was something that I just folded up and I set aside. Honestly, I was afraid it was something I didn't want to read, like child support or how I got to do this or do that. Set it aside for a while. About 2 weeks later, when I was going through papers to get ready for school, I came across this paper that was folded as a trifold, and I unfolded it, and I read it. Read the first two lines and realized this was nothing that Jessica's dad was giving to me for the benefit of our divorce or our children. So I picked up the telephone, and I called him, and I said, remember that paper you gave me a couple weeks ago? I'm reading it, and I don't understand it. He said, Chris gave it to me, who is Jessica's mother, because the young girl that drove the car had to therapeutically go through some counseling, as we can all imagine. And one of the things that she was asked to do was to enter a writing contest to describe that night. The two paragraphs I read were her account of what happened. I'd like to tell you that it was easy to get through those two paragraphs, but I would be lying to you. I'd like to tell you that I was able to put the paper down because it was too emotionally hard to read. But something fixed me on that, and as painful as it was to read it, I needed to read it. And all of a sudden, the bitterness that I had, the apologies that seemed fake, the anger, just the rawness of this problem that was deep inside of me became warm. It became real again, but it didn't have pain to it. And I wish I could explain to you that process, but I can't. What I will tell you is I believe with every ounce of my being that that piece of paper was created and was meant to be in my possession to be the antidote for my unforgiveness, for the poison that was running through my veins. Those words, although painful to read, were sweet because she was a real person now. She wasn't someone that did something to our family, even though I knew it was an accident. I never blamed her for what happened. But she was hurting as much as I was, as much as we all were. And to listen and read those words and listen to them in my heart to understand that she's in the same place I am. Wow. I cannot begin to tell you what that felt like. I knew God had a plan for that letter, not just for me, but I knew he had a plan for that letter. After that letter, when I read that night, one of the songs that came on the radio was a song from the Allman Brothers. I'm kind of dating myself a little bit for those of younger in our group that may not know, but the song is called Jessica. And I've asked Dean to play that for us as we leave today because after I read that note, I no longer was upset to hear that song because this was my stepdaughter dancing her way into heaven. After reading that note, there was a different change in me. I'm not going to say that I was totally through what had happened, but I found a path that I could do. The first person I called was my pastor, and I said, I need to see you. Something has happened to me, and I need to talk to you about this. Him and his wife were able to meet with me and counsel me and pray with me. I also felt inside from that letter that there was a path that this letter had to continue to be used because I had to believe in my heart that her death was not in vain. My children noticed a difference in their mom. I no longer was wigging out over Kool-Aid being spilled. I didn't seem to be having that kind of toughness to me. And my children started to tell me stories about, oh yeah, did you know that Jessica accepted Jesus in her heart? Had no idea. Had no idea. My children knew this all along. They had went to a Bible camp outside of Osco, Illinois, called God's Kids Camp. Awesome thing. I'm not even sure if they still have it. But one of the speakers one night was Nick Bugis, for those of you that remember the Bugis family. And this was the summer that Jessica died. He gave a testimony how he knew his best friend from school was in heaven. And my kids were emotionally wrung out. They had no idea that somebody else knew their sister. I heard this story 18 months later because my kids were too afraid. They could see the unforgiveness creature that came out of me, didn't want to cross that. I heard stories about the things that she had done with her friends. I took out a box of the things that I had saved that were given to me by her family when I had divorced her dad. And I was able to actually enjoy those and look at them and laugh and sing because I now had a way to stop that poison. I had that antidote. I knew what I needed. So how does the story end? Well, the story ends here. Well, kind of sort of ends here. About a year after that miraculous thing that happened to me, and I do believe it was miraculous, I continued to feel like I needed that healing. I needed that guidance. So in school, because you remember, I enrolled in school to stay busy. Boy, was I ever busy. I took a summer class. And for those of you that have ever taken summer college class, it's 16 weeks crammed into four. And you're going 5 nights a week, about sometimes 3.5, sometimes 4.5, depending on your professor, your instructor. And I was taking a communications class, not because I needed it, but because, believe it or not, I love to gab. Bet you didn't know that about me. So the topic that we had to talk about was a controversial subject. And to make a long story short, my speech was about how 16-year-olds should not have a license till they're 18. Now, I'd like to tell you that a lot of people were cheering for me, not so much, because I was one of the oldest gals in the class. Most of them were college level, just graduated, and seemed to be very defensive about the whole idea. But I used Jessica as my point, not because I thought that that accident would have changed had the driver had more experience. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. It doesn't matter. What mattered to me was getting an A, because I'm all obsessive about good grades. So I presented my subject on that. And I actually read the letter that Sarah wrote, word for word, because she wishes that night would have never happened. She wishes she had a chance to do it all over again. So to get my A and drive that point home, that's what I did. Unbeknownst to me, sitting in the back, there was a young gal just weeping, probably to the point of sobbing is what I would say. Quietly, but when you're up front and you can see that, it's very distracting. So after my speech, she very guiltfully came up to me and said, "May I please speak to you?" I said, "Absolutely." So we went out in the hall, and she said, "My name is Ann." I said, "Hi, Ann, I'm Kathy." And she said, I know those girls in that car accident you talked about." I said, "How do you know them?" You know, we're talking, this is 3 years after this accident. She said, "I was one of the kids at school that called the driver and tormented her and threatened to kill her because she killed my friend. I'm the one that drove around her house and put notes on her car. I'm the one that helped puncture a tire one night so that she couldn't drive. I'm the one that did that." I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "How can I help you?" She said, "When you read that letter," she said, "I had no idea what the driver had thought. I had no idea. All I could see was the anger in my heart that that was what was going to happen. And I wanted to do everything possible to make her feel as bad as she made me feel because my friend died." So I prayed with Ann, right or wrong, inside Western Illinois University. We grabbed hands and we prayed. Because again, that letter was powerful. That letter wasn't from me. That letter was from the driver, and it was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that that girl's mind was changed, and maybe her unforgiveness was released from that. So the moral of the story today is, forgiveness is hard. But as our scripture says today, and also in the book of Matthew, we must forgive. Otherwise, our Heavenly Father does not forgive us. And I don't want to be in a place where we don't have forgiveness. I don't want to be on the receiving end of knowing that I caused harm and didn't have a way to be forgiven, either earthly or heavenly. I know that it's important for us to do that. We need Him. Every day we need Him. If you'll please stand for the closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you gave us the example of forgiveness when you sent Jesus to that cross. And Lord, that one cross and three nails provided us a way to be forgiven. And Lord, when we struggle with forgiveness and the poison of unforgiveness in our bodies, Lord, I just cry out that you help us understand that we need to lift our eyes and look up and hold on, because you are that antidote. You can bring us through this. And life can get sticky, and life can get hard, and life can get tough. But Lord, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. So Lord, I thank you for a message, for beautiful songs, and wonderful people here present today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.